How are you doing? Doing good. You have a great week? That's awesome. Let's stand together. Hopefully I won't fall off this thing. I want you to turn one next to you that you didn't say good morning to this morning and say, hey man, you look really good this morning. It's awesome to be in God's house. All right. It's okay. Please be seated. You know, you'd think I had a big spit zone or something up here. Like, if you really loved me, you'd be about three rows closer. You watch. Next time I'm going to come back and park about there and see what happens. See how uncomfortable you get. All right, get your outline. I want to just talk to you a little bit about, I want to thank you, those of you that took the time to fill out our survey, the church survey that I asked you to do a couple of weeks ago. Here's the great news. We had 141 people start the survey. We had 104 of you that actually finished. So about 73%. But let me just say something to you. In the last church I was in, we had 61 people start it and 41 finish. You ought to clap for yourselves because you guys did an amazing job. And I'm looking forward to it. I had a few of them that were handwritten that were given to me at the office, so I had a chance to read them through. And some of you are very articulate. And I'm looking forward to our results that are coming back to us because I think it's going to give us a really clear picture of what we need to do to move forward. So I'm excited about that. Are you?
Yeah.
Awesome. In your program this morning or in your bulletin, there's a little thing that looks like this. We're having our town hall meeting on October the 14th. That's where we're going to talk about our history wall. And it's going to be right over there between the two columns over there. We're going to spend some time looking at our history. And I've already been diving right into it, so I'm excited about that. But it also happens to be on a Saturday when the men have their breakfast. So they decided, after I asked them, if they would cook pancakes for us. Isn't that a great idea? You get up in the morning, come have breakfast, and then come right. We need to know if you're coming so that we can make sure we got a flapjack for you. So if you want to be here, children, we're not really encouraging children to be here unless we can find a spot to have some people that will take care of our kids for us to be this. We'll work on that. If we need to, we'll provide that for you. But if you want to come to have breakfast, will you fill this out? And when we take up the offering at the end of the service, would you fill that in for me and place it in there? Yes, Bob. Okay, awesome, good. I want to also let you know, yesterday morning I spent the whole morning with your elders and we were going through some elder training. One of the things that I'm able to bring to the churches is just a really unique perspective about what the role of the elder is and how we're different in the Christian Missionary Alliance from every other church and what the role is between my relationship with them and their relationship with you and the relationship with them and the staff and all those kinds of things. One of the things we talked about was I should give it to you and let you understand more about what the role of the elder is. But I want to tell you that there's two primary functions of an elder. Write this down on your notes, just so you know. Okay? Somewhere in the back. Flip it over. It's blank. I left it there for you. Your elders are to govern and to shepherd. And so what we want to help you understand is that there's both. There's a time for the elders to govern and there's a time for the elders to shepherd. And this morning you're going to get an opportunity to see your elders shepherd. Because we're going to teach, I've been teaching them about that role, and they want to serve. So we're going to have that opportunity. Is that okay? But I'm thrilled at how the elders are just leaning right in and taking advantage of my leadership abilities and training and experience. And I'm excited. They just really, we had a great conversation, and I'm thrilled with what's going to take place. So are you ready to learn? All right, let's go. Take your notes. Here we go. How many of you have ever been lost? Put up your hand. Some of you are still lost. How many of you have never been found? Okay. Being lost is not fun. It's not a good feeling anytime. Feelings of disorientation, of vulnerability, of panic, of fear, weak knees, shortness of breath can be overwhelming. When you and I are in a place like this, there's only one thing we want. When we're lost, what is it that we want to? We want to be found. We want to find a safe place. Several years ago, I had the privilege to travel to the country of Turkey to study the seven churches of Revelation, as well as retrace the life of the missionary endeavors of the Apostle Peter, which was an incredible experience. By the way, just so you know, there are more archaeological finds hidden in Turkey than there are in Israel. It's just an interesting thing. It's just that Israel has been committed to uncovering them. Now they're starting to do it in Turkey, and there's amazing things. And during these incredible 3 weeks, towards the end, we were at the city, the ancient city of Constantinople, which is today modern-day Istanbul, where some 14 million people live. And there are some amazing sites. I'd love to take you there. I'd love to take you down into a cistern that was built in 300 AD. Still operates. Still works. Amazing technology. There's some other things that are there, but one of the greatest experiences that when you're in Istanbul, you've got to make sure you do, is that's you've got to go to the Grand Bazaar. Now, how many of you have ever been to a flea market? Is it just dark in here and I don't see your hands? All right, okay. Well, this flea market has 4,000 shops. It's huge. And so before we got off the bus, our guide gave us, you know, he warned us. He said, now stay together. And mark the entrance that we're going in, because that's the entrance that you need to come out. There are 15 other entrances and exits. And he said, now go and embark on all the 4,000 shops. Now, he gave us his business card if we needed it. And I was thrilled to get going. So a few of us banded together. We'd been together for 3 weeks. And so off we went to this very complicated maze of streets and sounds and shops and smells that I'd never smelled before. I was on a mission, because when I left to go to Turkey, I only packed one suitcase. And while I was away for those 3 weeks, of course, we were going through and we would find things that I would want to purchase, books and artifacts that I wanted to bring back, that I was, if I was ever teaching seven letters of the churches, that I would have a book on Ephesus and I have a book on, you know, all those areas. And it was, and so I had more souvenirs than I had suitcase for. Now, none of you have ever been in that position before. So I was going into the Grand Bazaar, and what I was doing is I was looking for a suitcase. And so we went and we spent, probably about 2 hours in there. And on the way out, I found a little shop that had suitcases, and there was one that I kind of spotted that I liked. And so just as we were leaving, I found this. And so I thought I would better start bartering with these guys, because they love to barter. And Canadians were not usually good at bartering. So after about 30 minutes... the vendor and I were no longer weren't any closer in getting what I was prepared to pay and what he was willing to take. And so my friend leaned over to me and said, Bob, it's getting late. We need to go. I said, okay. So we're starting out. And just as we start going out, I'm reminded I need to go to the bathroom before we get in the bus, because it's a long ride back. Now, in order for you to understand how simple this was, we were going out the entrance. In order for you to go to the bathroom, you had to go out around, down a staircase underneath the Grand Bazaar to where the bathrooms were, and then come back out. So I went down and did my thing and came back out, and then I looked, and panic struck my heart. I couldn't find the bus. And the problem wasn't that there was just one bus. The problem was there was 100 buses. And I didn't remember what our bus looked like. Now picture this. I'm in a city I don't know. I am a tourist who doesn't speak Turkish. I don't know which hotel we were staying at. It gets worse. And we were leaving the next morning to go home. I was so scared. I almost cried out, I want my mommy. I mean, I was that scared. Here's a statement I think we could talk about for a bit. Write it on your notes. It's not a blank to fill in. I want you to write this down, because this makes sense. When fear enters your mind, logic leaves. When fear enters your mind, logic leaves. I don't know about you, but I've done more dumb things after I panicked than I did before I hadn't panicked. Do you have a story to tell me? I'm sure you do, right? I'm not sure if you understand the level of anxiety I had as I was trying to find my group. But what would you do? I stopped. I had the presence of mind to stop for a second and take a breath. Because I was in deep weeds, folks. And then I remembered I had a card in my pocket that the guide had given me. I knew I could call him. I just had to find a phone. I didn't bring mine with me. Not that it would work in Turkey. So I looked out from around the buses, and across from where the buses were, near the entrance to the road, was this little shack. Not the shack that you read the book about, but a little shack where there was Turkish people in it, and there was kind of coffee there. It was just, you know, one of those kind of corner things where everybody was kind of hanging out. And I beelined right for that thing. And I stood in front of this guy, and I pulled out the card, and I said, "Will you please, please, please call this number?" He didn't speak English, but he could tell by the panic on my face that I was in trouble, right? I was desperate. So funny thing, my prayer life really kind of amped up a few notches while I was hearing the beep of the ringing in my ear until I heard the phone click and a familiar voice came on the other side. I told him where I was, and he gave me instructions and said that he would meet me halfway. And so I hung up, and I thanked the kind man, and I sprinted around the shack. And just as I got around the shack, he was just in front of me. And he grabbed me, hugged me, because he's responsible for my life, right? He's already panicking because I haven't been on the bus for a half an hour. Okay. Everybody else is on the bus. He puts his arm around me. He leads me back to the bus, takes me up to the bus. I step into the bus, and of course, because now we've become friends the last 3 weeks, they cheer and they mock. The lost son had been found. The 99 stayed in the bus and left the one all by himself to find his way home. It's a good thing Jesus was with me, right? So finally I was on the bus, and here's the thing I want you to understand. It's amazing how an old bus can become a safe place. Today I want to talk about another object that for you and I is a safe place if we know Jesus. So let's stand together and let's read God's word together. And as we're doing that, let me give you a little context as we get to this passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Picture yourself on field level of a large stadium where you're looking around and you're seeing thousands upon thousands of people up in the stands cheering for you. Now, if you're an Eskimo fan, you might have a hard time thinking about this. But in the stands are Christians who've run the race, who've left this earth, and who are there in heaven rooting you and I on. That's the context. Now let's read it together. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It meant we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed, what exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Father God, thank you for your word. I pray that as we spend a few minutes looking at it this morning, I pray that you would make it come alive to us and that we would enter into the truth that is here and we would be different as a result of encountering you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning, I want to invite you to look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who went to the cross to provide a sacred place, to provide a healing place, to provide a safe place for each one of you and me today. You are safe at the cross. I want to talk about that this morning. Now, take this over flip it over on the back. Many of you are starting to think that I only think in acrostics, and that's true. I preach in acrostics. I want to give you an acrostic for the word safe that will help you understand what we're talking about this morning. So put an S, an A, an F, and an E. And let me talk to you about four words before we get into our lesson. First of all, the S stands for secure. If you are his child, the cross is always a place of refuge, of rest, and renewal. The A stands for accepted. If you are his child, the cross is a symbol of how you've been adopted into the family of God. You are forever loved and you are precious. The F stands for forgiven. If you are his child, the cross is a reminder of how once you were an enemy of God and now you are his friend because your debt has been paid in full. The E stands for examine. And if you are his child, the cross is a place where you're instructed to evaluate your life, your relationships, your motives, your thinking, and press the reset button through confession. That's what the cross is all about. In a few moments, we're going to get together and look at communion. But for the time that we're together here, I want to expand briefly what I want you to know when you examine yourself and what I believe God wants us to do when he invites you and I to examine ourselves. So there's two parts that I want to look at. At the cross, you are safe from condemnation, firstly. When Christ died on the cross, he took upon himself the full weight of God's wrath and payment for sin. He was condemned to die so that we would be declared innocent. Romans 5 says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who have received it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." I want you to see two things there that we are going to receive his grace and have his gift of righteousness. Let me ask you a question this morning. I have fun with people all the time. Which one are you? Are you a sinner saved by grace or a saint who sometimes sins? How many of you think you're a sinner saved by grace? How many think you're a saint sometimes sins? It's a trick question. I want you to look at New Testament. I want you to read the letters that Paul wrote to Rome, to Ephesus, to Colossae, to Thessalonica. He never said to you sinners at the church of. He said to the saints at Colossae, the saints at Rome, the saints at Ephesus. You see, if you think you are a sinner saved by grace, guess how you're going to live? Like a sinner. But if you believe you are a saint who sometimes sins, you're going to live more like a saint than you are a sinner. Does that make sense to you? So yes, you are saved by grace. You were a sinner saved by grace, but that's past, my friends. That's history. Today, you're a saint who sometimes sins because Jesus has robed you with his righteousness. The minute that you said yes to Jesus, he took away your sin. He took away all the condemnation and he clothed you in righteousness. And God sees you as righteous this morning. Hear that today. In a moment, we'll be invited to take the elements of bread and juice. And I know immediately there will be a little voice in your mind that says something like this. What do you think you're doing? Do you know what you did last week? What would Bob think if he knew what you did? Look at me this morning. Those words are seeking to condemn you. They're seeking to discourage you and seeking to defeat you. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the enemy of your soul. He doesn't want to. He will not condemn you. He will not discourage you. He will not defeat you. Reject those thoughts. Know this today, that condemnation causes you to retreat, to give up, to remove yourself from God's presence. Look at Romans 8, chapter 1 says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." Conviction by the Holy Spirit invites you to change, convinces you that you need to move from this direction to this direction. It convinces you to grow and to move forward towards. When you know it's the Spirit of God, he's wooing you in towards himself, not pushing you away. So when you hear the voice that says, you're not worthy to come to the cross, that is not the Holy Spirit. That's the enemy of your soul. Because he would rejoice in nothing more than have you stay away from the cross where it's safe. It's safe from shame. The definition of shame is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. Friends, God knows that you are a work in progress. Look to your neighbor and say, you're a work in progress. Look to your neighbor and say that. Now say to them, you need a lot of progress. God knows we're human. Accept this truth about God. David said in Psalm 103 these words. Listen to the words, friends. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the heights of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are but dust. He knows we're dust. He created us. Remember Adam and Eve? What did he do? He took the dust and breathed life into it. And he became a man. He knows we're dust. Some of you are just older dust. That's all. Like me. All right? Some of you are young dust. Still dust. You're safe from rejection. Rejection is the deepest wound in any relationship. You may have been rejected yesterday by someone, but here's what I know. If you are God's child, he will never reject you when you come to the cross. It is safe and it is rejection free. Listen to what John recorded in John chapter 6. The words of Jesus, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. That's such good news this morning. Replace rejected with injected with unconditional love. In a moment, we're going to hold those emblems in our hands. You know the cross is safe. It's safe from condemnation, safe from shame, safe from rejection. So here's what I want you to do as a response to the work of Jesus on the cross. There's three more things that I want you to fill in. You see, at the cross, you're safe to be yourself. My friend, God made you fearfully and wonderfully. There is no one else like you. You are special. You are unique. You are loved. You are cherished. You are restored. At the cross, you are able to be yourself. The next one, at the cross, you're safe to be real. You see, sin in our lives causes us to hide from God, and it causes us to hide from others behind masks. And today, God invites you to courageously pull off the mask of who you want others to think you are and allow the divine, pure love of God to wash over your soul. You see, at the cross, you can be real. Very real. And lastly, at the cross, you're safe to be honest. God knows your needs. He knows your desires and he knows your disappointments this morning. God has broad shoulders. He knows everything about you. You can't do anything until you understand that he fully loves you. But here's what I know. You can't be loved until you are fully known. If you're holding back, you're not expressing who you are. If you are not really being honest about who you are, then people can't embrace you. They can't love you because you're not allowing them to fully know you. But here's the deal. God fully knows you. And he died for you. You see, there's not a crevice in your life that's hidden from your Heavenly Father. And you can be honest at the cross this morning because there is nothing that you can do to be separated from his love. Absolutely nothing. But perhaps this morning the issue is not that God knows you. It may just be that you need to get honest with yourself. And stop pretending to be someone you think others want you to be, and embrace the person that God has created you to be. Live up to His expectations for you, not the expectations you think everybody else has for you. Let me remind you, you're safe at the cross. You're safe from condemnation. You're safe from shame. You're safe from rejection. You're safe to be yourself. You're safe to be real. You're safe to be honest. Now, I want to invite the worship team to join me here on the platform. And the communion service, who are going to serve communion with me this morning, just to join me up here in the front row. And while they're coming, if you have a need this morning, a need for prayer about a broken heart, a broken dream, or a broken limb, bring it to the cross. Honestly lay it down and let go. And let God have His way. My friend Brian Dirksen wrote this marvelous chorus, and here are the words. They're in your notes. I put them there because I wanted you to see them. Here's what they say. I know a place, a wonderful place, where accused and condemned. You ever feel like that? Accused and condemned? Find mercy and grace where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us were nailed there with Him there at the cross. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for this day that You've made for us. Thank You for the reminder of Your word this morning that we can come. You bid us to come to the cross. And Lord, when we come to this communion part of our service, we need to simply come in confidence that it's safe to come and to be who we are, free of the things we've talked about this morning, able to embrace Your love for us in even deeper and newer ways today. Thank You for Your broken body. Thank You for Your shed blood. They have made the difference in our lives that's so significant. Thank You for Your gift to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.